birth, it happened that he needed gallbladder surgery 7 weeks into heart surgery recovery. Gallbladder surgery, of all the gall, right? Now that he's out of the woods, we can laugh, but it wasn't very funny last week when Ken was in excruciating pain. It actually started, some of you might have noticed, Wednesday night on the farm. Ken kind of withdrew at the end of the night. He wasn't around chatting. He was sitting in the car waiting very impatiently for me to drop him off at his car so he could scoot home. And he went straight home on Wednesday night and he crawled into bed. Well, you know, he's in recovery from heart surgery, right? So he has some good days and he has some bad days and a little pain, you know, we didn't worry about it much. And Thursday, I was at church and he got through the day just fine, actually cooked me dinner. You know, he was a little tired and slept quite a bit. Didn't eat a whole lot early in the day, but we had a lovely dinner together and I wasn't worried at all about him. Thought maybe he was just having a few muscle cramps from his physical therapy, still in cardiac therapy, so he's working really hard to strengthen his muscles. Or maybe it was just a little indigestion or some other little issue that would just clear up in a day or two. And Friday, he seemed to be feeling more like himself, but in the afternoon, something changed, and he wanted to head home again, feeling that same pain. So I let him, and I went out to do a little work at a local coffee shop. But I have to admit to you, I was feeling kind of irritated with him. Like, well, why did you overdo it and get yourself in that condition? Or why haven't you been eating better? You know what you need to eat to stay healthy and regular and all that kind of stuff. So I was kind of feeling inside like he was responsible, like it was his fault he was feeling lousy. And so I wasn't being particularly sympathetic. But as I was sitting at a coffee shop doing some work, I started feeling kind of lousy myself, lousy that I wasn't a more supportive, nurturing wife. After all, he just had open heart surgery 7 weeks ago, right? And I should rally a little more compassion for the poor guy. So on my way home, I stopped at the grocery store and I got a can of chicken noodle soup and I got a little get well balloon and tied it around the balloon and I came home around dinner time thinking I'd heat him up this soup if he wasn't in the mood to eat anything else. And as soon as I walked in the door, I heard this very weak voice from down the hall in the bedroom call my name, Pam. And I knew just from the sound of his voice that he needed me more than usual. I thank God he said my name, otherwise I don't think he would have gotten my attention. That's the power of knowing someone's name, isn't it? You can get their attention because when you know someone's name, you can call on them when you need them. Jesus told his disciples and us that we've got that kind of relationship with God. We can call on him when we need him. Jesus went on to tell the disciples a story and said, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like when you have a neighbor living close by and you have company drop in the middle of the night and you don't have anything to feed them. Because we know our neighbor, even if our neighbor doesn't want to wake up in the middle of the night to answer our call or to help us out, he will because we're calling. That's the example Jesus used, and maybe it doesn't play so well in our culture because in our culture we don't hold hospitality as like a sacred trust among our people the way they did back then. And so since Ken called my name, I've been thinking that what Jesus was talking about is a lot more like what happened with Ken and me the other evening. Our ability to call on God in prayer is kind of like having a wife who really doesn't want to be bothered by the fact that you're not feeling so hot. She may not want to be bothered. But when you call her name with that certain voice, she'll be there. She will. Whether she wants to or not, because you called her name, and suddenly there is nothing more important in the world for her than you. When somebody's got your name, they've got a hold on you. They've got a right to call on you, a right to be in the kind of relationship with you that entitles them to make requests of you and your time and your attention. You know, I think maybe that's why some people shy away from introductions or don't really like to wear name tags. It gives other people the right to be in relationship with them, and they may not feel ready for that. But God not only gives us his name, he gives us an intimate name for a relationship that should never be doubted, a relationship of deep and abiding love. He gives us the name of Father and asks that we use that name in prayer always. Our ability to call on God doesn't depend on who we are or what we believe or feel or do. We can call on God because God has chosen to give us God's name. We don't have to be relentlessly anxious about our actions or our words or our deeds to qualify to get God's attention. None of us would ever qualify. We can simply trust that God will answer when we call his name, because he says he will. That's what Jesus teaches us. But then he also teaches us to say to God, "Hallowed be your name." That one isn't so easy for us. I don't think we know anymore how to hallow or reverence anything. You know, the new stadium and most art galleries have banned the use of selfie sticks because most people spend more time in those remarkable places taking photos of themselves instead of looking at the remarkable art or paying attention to what the team is doing on the field. We used to talk about the hallowed halls of academia, but now students show up to classes in their pajamas and slippers and tend just as often to be playing games on their tablets as taking notes on them. And you don't see folks wearing evening gowns or tuxedos to opening nights at the opera or the theater anymore. They don't wear hats or gloves into church. Political candidates certainly don't respect one another, and so the respect for authority crumbles into pieces like so many stale cookies. All that's going on in the world around us, all that we read about in the newspapers every week, show that we don't know rightly how to honor each other anymore, and we certainly need a few lessons on how to honor God and how to keep God's name holy. So learning how to reverence or hallow God's name will take practice. In a book called Lord Teach Us, William Willimon and Stanley Hauerwas make a case for the prayer Jesus teaches us, the prayer itself, to be the practice we need. Listen to what they say. All creation is meant to hallow the name of God. We must learn the melody of adoration. In learning this prayer, we are learning to hallow the name of God, rightly to praise God. Everything that is exists to praise God's good name. This praise is constitutive of who we are. It makes us. None of us, therefore, lives unto ourselves. None of us is just a man or only one woman or merely an accountant. In praying our Father, each of us is being commandeered by God. Each of us is watching our fate transformed into God's good destiny. We are counting for something in the larger scheme of things, enjoying ourselves, being caught up in a larger adventure than the merely private or purely personal, joining our voices with those of all creatures in praising a holy God who stoops to us, who enjoys our praise, who delights even to hear our songs. The prayer teaches us in all that we do to hallow the name of God, and in so doing, we discover our true being. There's a lot packed into those words. I hallow your name, God, because you have given everything to make me know how important I am to you. You have given your holy and precious Son already for me because your love is so great. It's like the college student that Will Willimon was tempted, or Will Willimon talked about in his book. This college student, a freshman, was in a place where he was invited to use some drug, and he simply declined. But the person who was kind of pushing the drugs and wanting to encourage that unhealthy behavior said, "Oh, come on, what are you afraid of? Trying it just once isn't going to hurt anything." And that young man looked that drug pusher in the eye and said, "My mother cleaned houses and scrubbed floors so I could come to college. I am here because of her, and I would not do anything to demean her sacrifice for me." Even as we pray to God for everything we need, we are first asking God to be God, the most holy one in our lives, the one most worthy of our glory. And then we ask that one who is God to be made holier in and through our lives as we reflect the light of that wondrous love in how we live and love and have our being. We do that, St. Augustine says, by imitating the one whom we adore. Even as we pray the Lord's Prayer, we come more closely to resemble the one to whom we pray. And that's how we hallow that one. Praying these words that Jesus teaches us is a way of taking on the responsibilities of being holy and reverent in relationship with God. We lift up God's name however we can, whenever we can, especially in our worship together. We belong to the kingdom of God, and we testify in our words and our actions to draw others into this remarkable kingdom that's already here on earth. We provide for the needs of others because we see them as family, not as enemy. We provide for them because we've been so abundantly provisioned by our loving God. We forgive the sins of others against us and lead them to know God's forgiveness so that they also can be free to hallow God's name. And we work diligently to protect others from evil. We have been chosen and claimed as God's children in order that we might proclaim God's mighty acts in our words and our deeds so that in and through us his name will be hallowed, truly hallowed in a visible way for all to see. We pray not that God needs changing, but that we need to be transformed in order for him to be hallowed throughout the world as he deserves to be. So our prayer for God's name to be hallowed should do maybe three things. It should quicken our love for the Word of God so that we steep in it more. It should propel us to worship and praise God in all that we do. And it should energize us to serve God in every possible way. Like responding to our neighbor, or our child, or our husband, or complete strangers, whenever they call our names. Amen.